Take your Bibles now, turn to John chapter 8. John 8. We're looking at the last section of this chapter. I'll start reading in verse 48. We're concluding our time in this chapter. It's a long chapter. We've spent 8 weeks in this chapter. Jesus says some very significant things here. Of course, he's always saying significant things, so it's hard to know how long to linger in any given chapter. But we spent lots of time here. Just to give you the context, remind you of the context, Jesus is interacting with the Jews. These are Jewish leaders, Jewish scholars, Pharisees, no doubt. They don't like Jesus one bit. They're obviously against him. They call Jesus a Samaritan. A Samaritan was a half-breed, someone who was half-Jewish and half-Gentile. And since Jesus was born before Mary and Joseph were married, it was rumored that she was unfaithful and that Jesus had been conceived by a Gentile Roman. And so they called him a Samaritan, a derogatory term. They also called him demon-possessed. And by the end of this exchange, they're ready to stone him. They're ready to kill Jesus. So listen to God's word. These words are given to us to fill us with hope. A hope that won't disappoint. So listen. John chapter 8, starting verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. These are the words of God. May he open our eyes to see his glory displayed here. I remember a long time ago at a soccer camp that I was working at, there were two coaches. Actually, they were soccer players, college players, who had this ongoing penalty kick battle. And for every penalty kick, there was some sort of wager. There was something on the line for every kick. And it would start off pretty simple. This would happen every week during camp. Start off pretty simple. If you score on me, then I'll give you $10. And throughout the week, that would grow and grow and grow. If you score on me, I'll give you my house. If you score on me, I'll give you Beaver Falls or the United States or the Earth. I'll give you Jupiter if you score on me this time. Pretty soon, they're shooting for the solar system and the entire universe. If you give me the if you score on me, I'll give you the universe. I didn't tell them how similar that sounded to the temptations that Satan offered to Jesus, but anyway, that's what they did. And I can't remember who scored, and honestly, it doesn't really matter, because no one could actually pay up. These were jokes. They were joking around. They obviously didn't have the authority to give the universe away. Your promise is really only as good as the authority behind the promise. And there are lots of people throughout history who make grand promises, but they don't actually have the authority to carry it out. We have lots of politicians who make promises and they may either intend never to carry them out or they don't actually have the authority to carry them out. We actually can do this a lot in our own lives, our daily lives. There are lots of people who get sick, perhaps with cancer, and they say, "Don't worry, I'm going to beat this." And they end up dying. Or, "We're going to win," and we end up losing. Or, "I'll be all right on this trip, don't worry," and they end up getting in a car accident. They were making promises that maybe had good intentions to inspire or to encourage in the moment, but they were promises that they couldn't actually fulfill because they didn't have the power to do so. When you make a grand promise, you have to have the authority to back it up. Otherwise, it's just sort of wishful thinking or a lie or a scam. Well, in this section of John 8, as Jesus interacts with these hostile Jews, he makes a staggering promise. It's a promise so big that the Pharisees scoff at the idea because there's no way that promise could be true. But then to show that Jesus isn't just blowing smoke, after he makes the promise, he then speaks to his power and his authority. Jesus states the promise and then he claims the power to fulfill the promise. And what that means for us, what that means for you is that you can trust in him. He says what he will do and he does what he says, no matter how unbelievable it sounds. This passage encourages us, encourages you to rest in the power and the promise of God. It encourages you to rest in the promise and the power of God. So today, as we consider this passage, we're really just going to reflect on two things. The promise of Jesus and the power of Jesus. The promise and the power. So first, the promise. What is this promise that the Pharisees react so much to? Well, the promise is found in verse 51. He says, "Truly, truly." When he says that, he's about to say something big. He's going to make a big statement, a statement that's probably going to be hard for us to believe. John actually records Jesus saying this phrase 25 times, and every single time he blows away the listeners, those who hear him. And so he's saying something that might be hard to believe. I'm going to tell you something, though, that you can stake your life on. So he says, "Truly, truly, whoever keeps my word will never see death." Whoever keeps my word will never see death. If you keep my word, you won't die. That is a huge claim. It doesn't really get much bigger than this. "Truly, truly, if you keep my words, you won't die." Well, how could this be true? We know that every person who has ever followed Jesus up to this point has died. Just like Abraham and the prophets, the Pharisees were quick to point them out. Even Jesus himself dies. All the apostles died. So this promise seems to be proven false right off the bat, almost laughable because it's so unbelievable. That's why the Pharisees scoff at it. Well, Jesus had a bigger concept of death than we do. When Jesus is talking about death, he's not simply referring to that, you know, one-time event at the end of your life, but rather he's referring to death as a state of being. In John chapter 5, Jesus talks about death this way. He says in verse 24, "Truly, truly," there he says it again, "truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." He has passed from death to life. What he's saying is that the moment you believe in him, you pass from a state of deadness to a state of life. The moment you believe, you've passed from death to life. And then in the very next sentence, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Well, Jesus isn't referring to those people who are physically dead and buried in the grave who will hear his voice. But rather, he's saying that this world is filled with people who are spiritually dead, the walking dead. This world is filled with real-life spiritual zombies. And Jesus came into this world filled with spiritual zombies to preach to them. And those who hear his voice, who listen and believe, they come to life. To Jesus, death is not this one-time event at the end of your life. It's a state of being. Reject him, and you're dead already, right where you sit. Even though your heart's pumping and you're breathing and you feel alive, you're actually dead. But if you follow him, you are raised from the dead, born again, a new creature. The moment you believe in Jesus, the moment you begin to follow him, that's when life actually begins. Jesus clarifies what he means by this concept of death and life in chapter 11 of John. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now this helps us understand the promise a little bit more, because here in John 11, Jesus himself is acknowledging that yes, there will still be a time when you physically die. But even though you die, yet you will live. Well, then you have to ask, what does it mean to die or to be dead? Well, you know, Jesus doesn't define death as clearly as he defines life. In John 17:3, he defines what it means to be alive, truly alive, eternally alive. He says in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. To be truly alive means that you know God and his son Jesus. To be truly alive means that God is with you and God is for you. He's right now with you and he'll be with you forever. And that means that when you physically die, God is still with you, holding your hand as you pass out of this world and into the next, which means that even in death, according to his definition, you're still alive. As it says in Psalm 73, you hold me by my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory. You pass out of this life dying, but not dead. That's life. Life with God forever. And one day you'll be resurrected just like Jesus is. And you'll live in the presence of God in the new heavens and new earth, glorified body and soul forever. That is life. Well, if that's life, then death actually is pretty easy to identify or define. Death is separation from God. And so if you reject Jesus right now, then God is not with you, but rather he's against you. And actually, he's your greatest enemy. That means you're dead. And when you physically die, God is still against you, and you're sent to hell for your sins, where God will be against you forever to unleash the fury of his wrath, that red hot lava of his justice. It'll be poured out upon you because of your sin. Being dead is being separated from God. That's dead in the fullest sense of the word. So here in this promise, Jesus is promising he's promising life in the fullest sense of the word. He's promising life to those who are already dead. He's speaking to the enemies of God who are walking toward the gates of hell. He promises to give them life so fully and eternally that even though you'll die one day, yet you will live. Keep my words and you will never die. That is a huge promise, a huge claim. Well, it's important for us to recognize that Jesus doesn't make this promise to everyone. The only people who won't die are those who keep His word. If you keep my words, you will never die. Well, what's that mean? Your life depends on how you understand these words. Keep my words. How do you keep the words of Jesus? Well, you have to accept His words by faith. You acknowledge that they're true, that He's the only Savior, He's the one who reconciles us to God. You accept His words as the foundation of your life. It's His words that give you hope and joy and purpose. You accept and receive His words by faith as the foundation of your life. Keeping His words is the exact opposite of what the Pharisees are doing here. They were mocking Jesus. You're a madman. You have a demon. You don't have the authority or the power to keep people alive. How could you make such a claim or such a promise? They rejected His words because they rejected Him. Which reveals that although they claimed to be followers of God, that's what they were known for, they were in fact enemies of God. Dead right where they stood. Because they rejected Jesus and His words. Keep my words and you will never die. How do you respond to the words of Jesus? Do you keep them? Do you love them? Do you hold fast to them? Do you seek to live by them? Do you depend on them? Do you put your hope in them? Do you go to them for guidance? Do you love the words of Jesus and receive them as the truth? If so, you will never die. Keep my words, you will never die. That is a huge promise. But of course, as we said, a promise is only as good as the power behind the promise. And so now in our text, the conversation shifts from His promise to His power. The Pharisees respond to this promise saying, how could you say such a thing? Who do you claim to be to make such a promise? Who do you think you are? Apparently you think you're greater than Abraham and the prophets because they died, and yet you say that if people follow you, they won't die. It's clear that they had a narrow definition of death in their mind. They didn't realize that Jesus was talking about a state of being. And so they're really questioning His authority. Who do you think you are to make such a promise? And so in verse 54, Jesus basically says, I have nothing to prove to you. God Himself will prove to you who I am. It's the Father who will glorify me. He'll prove it to you. I believe Jesus is referring to His resurrection here. We're told in Romans 1 that Jesus was proven to be the Son of God through the resurrection. God the Father glorifies His Son by raising Him from the dead. But the thing that really gets under the Pharisees' skin, or that they latch onto here, is that Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And they respond saying, you are claiming to have seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham, or Abraham's seen you? Again, you're crazy. Well, that sets the stage for what is arguably the clearest claim that Jesus ever makes about who He really is. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. You know, grammatically, that sounds awkward. It sounds as awkward in English or in Greek as it does in English. You would normally just say, you know, I existed before Abraham. Why don't we just translate it that way? It just sounds smoother. Maybe makes a little more sense. Well, we don't translate it that way because Jesus wanted to send a message that was far bigger than just existing before Abraham. Jesus is not claiming to be an angel like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, or the one who was born just like us in a different world who became a god, just like the Mormons believe. He isn't claiming simply to be a great prophet like the Muslims believe, but loud and clear for all to hear, Jesus makes the claim that he is God, Yahweh himself. And so by saying, before Abraham was, I am, he's claiming to be the great I am who spoke to Moses out of that burning bush. When God called Moses to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, Moses was scared to do it. He was scared to confront the most powerful man in the world. And he says, well, you know, if Pharaoh asks who sent me, what am I going to say? And God said, tell him, I am who I am sent you. Tell him I am has sent me to you. I am is the self-proclaimed name of God. The self-existent one, the only one who always was, the one who will remain unchanged forever, the one who is the great mover, the great creator, the great sustainer of all things behind all that we see. He is Yahweh, the only God, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. That is a sacred text and a sacred name that the Jews, of course, reserve only for the name of God. And Jesus very deliberately takes that name as his own. And it's clear that this is what he's doing. It's clear to every Jew who hears him. They knew exactly that Jesus was claiming to be Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the Creator God, the God who has always been. And so it's after that statement that they take up stones to stone him. But of course, it wasn't time for him to die. This wasn't the way he was to die, so he just disappeared. He walked away. The only statement that's bigger than the promise that you will never die is the claim, I am. Because if that's true, and it is, that means the Creator God, the holy, holy, holy God, the great mover of all things, the source of all life and power, Yahweh himself has drawn near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That God Almighty has come to live among us, and that should just blow you away. He couldn't make a bigger claim. Jesus makes this seemingly audacious, seemingly impossible promise, keep my words and you'll never die. And you think, wow, that's a big statement. But he backs that up with an even bigger statement. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus can make that promise because he's the one who holds the power of life and death. He's the God of the universe. He can do all things. Keep my words and you won't die. You can stake your life on those words because he's the great I am. As I said earlier, Jesus, of course, died. And when he did so, he died in our place. And he hung on that cross with our sins on his shoulders. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And as he hung there, he endured the full agony of the wrath of his Father, the eternal punishment that you and I deserved. His Father turned his back on him, which is the definition of death, of hell. He died in every sense of the word. And then 3 days later, he rose again in glory. Because death didn't have the power to contain him. As he says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. Believe in me, and you will never die. And then he asks this crucial question, do you believe this? You have to believe this. Jesus is the great I am, and he alone will set you free from the power of death. Now this has huge ramifications for your life right now. The concept of death and our understanding of death hold a lot of power over us as humans. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15 that through death, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You know, one of Satan's greatest weapons is death. And he uses the weapon of death in two ways. The first way, he uses death as a way to finalize your condemnation. Satan, of course, wants God to crush you in hell. And when you die physically, you are irreversibly separated from God, condemned by God in hell with no chance of reconciliation. While you're still alive, you can believe in the gospel and be saved. But when you die, that opportunity passes. And that's exactly what Satan wants. So although God determines the day of your death, Satan, of course, can't do anything apart from what God allows. Satan, in a sense, uses death as your final condemnation if you reject him, if you reject Jesus. But if you believe in Jesus, the great I Am, you will never die. And that means that your physical death will not result in your condemnation, but it will result in your glorification. And that means that Satan's greatest weapon is neutralized. It's taken out of his hands because instead of being the point of your condemnation, it's now the point of your glorification, your vindication. Because in the moment you enter glory, you are with God forever, never to be separated from him again. Satan can no longer use death to condemn you, so it doesn't enslave you to fear. The second way that Satan uses death to enslave you is in fear. So he uses death to finalize your condemnation. He also uses death to enslave you in fear. And the fear of death is one of the major driving forces in our lives today. And Satan uses that fear to control us. And as I read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, he uses the fear of death to enslave us. And you know, even as Christians, we can be gripped by this fear of death. Well, through his death, Jesus sets you free from the fear of death. It means that if you know him, you don't need to be afraid to die anymore, because even though you die, yet you will live. You can't die. You're immortal. You're set free from the fear of death. Back in 1973, there was a man named Ernest Becker who wrote a book called The Denial of Death. And in this work, he builds on the works of Soren Kierkegaard and Sigmund Freud and other very highly esteemed human philosophers. And in this book, he makes a very clear case that the major driving force behind our lives, what is behind all our actions, is the fear of dying, the fear of death. And he makes the case that all our fears really boil down to this fear of death. All our phobias that paralyze us, they may look different on the surface. We're all afraid of different things, but they're all simply different forms of the fear of death. So if you're afraid of flying, you're really afraid of dying. If you're afraid of spiders, you're really afraid of dying. If you're afraid of germs, you're afraid of dying. If you're afraid of tight spaces or open spaces, you're afraid of dying. This fear of dying, he says, is the primary driver behind every human life. And he says that our lives are really just filled with ways to avoid or ignore death, try to distract ourselves from it. You know, he was awarded the Pulitzer Prize for this book, which means that a lot of human philosophers found this insightful and agreed with him. Well, Becker, who is very clearly an unbeliever, he thinks religion is some fantasy that we've used to try to cover up the reality of death. But as an unbeliever, he simply recognized the very same thing that God says to us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. We are enslaved through the fear of death. We're slaves if we fear death. John Piper said it this way: even when we don't realize it, the fear of death is haunting our choices, making us cautious, wary, restrained, confined, narrow, tight, robbing us of risk and adventure and dreams for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. The fear of death is a slave master binding us with invisible ropes, confining us to small, safe, innocuous, self-centered ways of life. The fear of death enslaves, which is why the promise of Jesus is so life-changing. Keep my words, and you will never die. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to just spend your life trying to avoid dying. Since Jesus died, there's no longer any condemnation for you. But rather, the moment of your death is your glorification. And through His death, He set you free from the power of death. If you trust in Him, then your life rests in the loving, powerful hands of God forever. As Christians, we can still be so easily gripped by the power of death, and so many of our hearts and souls are filled with anxiety and worry because of the fear of death. But if you know Jesus, you don't have to fear that any longer. And trust yourself into the care of the great I Am, who died and rose again to set you free. Keep my words, and you will never die. Rest in the promise and the power of Jesus, and you will never die. Amen. Let's pray. We thank You, thank You, thank You. We thank You now. We will thank You forever, Lord Jesus, that through Your death, You conquered death and the power of death and the fear of death, and You've set us free. We thank You that we can rejoice that although You died, You rose again, which confirms to us that You have the power over death. You are the great I Am. Since You've conquered death for us, let us live in that freedom. Don't let us be controlled by fear, but let us live in the freedom and life that You have given to us. Let us live every moment knowing that as we rest in You, we truly live. And we truly will never die. And as we do this, let Your name be lifted up as the great I Am, so that all people would be drawn to You. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.